Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fifth chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. Most people, I think, if they had the choice to be born happy or not, most people, I think, would choose to be born happy. Now, many people, if they had the choice, would choose to be born sad. Nobody likes to be sad, but of course, none of us are born happy, and none of us are born sad. Unlike things like the color of your eyes and your gender, which never change, happiness or not, that changes all the time. And if you're like most people, sometimes you're happy. If you're like most of us, sometimes you are not happy. And sometimes you're even actually downright sad. And sometimes we experience the extremes, the euphoria brought on by things like, well, how about them Hawkeyes? And then there's the thing that surpasses sadness, brought off by things like the death of a loved one before his time. And sometimes we can point to this or that thing and understand why I'm happy right now or why I'm sad right now. Other times not so much. Times when we can't quite put our finger on the cause of our happiness or sadness. And sometimes those emotions linger. And nobody that I know complains about being happy all the time. Nobody complains about that. But nobody wants to dwell for very long in sadness. And because of that, one of the fundamental passions of man has always been the pursuit of happiness. It's in the Constitution, except for Adam and Eve. They didn't have to pursue happiness because they were happy all the time, until the fall into sin. And with that fall came sadness, as well as happiness in God's creation, and that whole gamut in between. And since that time, much thought has been thought, and much ink has been spilled, seeking how one might find that utopia. That utopia. The question for man in a fallen world has always been, how can I be more happy more and more sad less? But of course, Jesus here isn't talking about happiness, is he? Here, Jesus is talking about blessedness. The place is known as the Mount of Beatitudes. It's off of Highway 90, about a mile north of Capernaum, on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. There's a monastery there nearby and a nice little chapel at the summit. And you may remember that the vertical climb up to the Mount of Beatitudes is about 500 feet, about the same as Sundance in Dubuque. For many Americans, that would be an arduous journey. But for most of them, in that time and place, to walk up 500 feet was a piece of cake. But of course, in spite of that, not everybody followed him and made that ascent up onto the mountain. Out of the crowds, Matthew calls them, by the time he sat down and opened his mouth to teach, only his disciples, Matthew calls them, were there to hear the Sermon on the Mount. We might use the word student. A disciple is somebody who wants to learn, who wants to be taught. And not all of the crowd thought it worth jumping into the car to go hear Jesus at that time. Well, you know, for us, calories, potential energy, calories are all over the place. We have even learned to concentrate calories in things like processed sugar, high fructose corn syrup, you may have heard about that, and miscellaneous processed carbs. They had none of those things. And their daily problem was how to get enough calories, not how to limit calories, which is my problem. Climbing even that small mountain would have burned precious calories. And perhaps those others had calculated that learning about Jesus, from Jesus, was just not worth the caloric cost to climb that walk. Maybe like those in that story he tells later, some of them had married wives, bought cows, land, or opened a new business. Maybe the NFL was in London that day and they needed to watch it live. Or maybe they just didn't want to miss the first part of the Fox pregame show, which is pretty good. Maybe they weren't so superficial. Could have been theology. And we know that one of the problems many have with Jesus is that sometimes he tells us what to do and what not to do, and we don't want to hear that. Maybe that's why. Thing is, they could have chosen to follow Jesus up that mountain or not. And those who got into the car and made that short drive would have heard Jesus calling them names. Actually, he calls them one name, but he says it over and over and over again. Blessed. Blessed. He calls them blessed. He calls you blessed, which is similar to, but different from, happy. When we travel, we don't always fly, but when we do fly, we fly cheap, except we don't fly Turkish Airlines because our lives are worth more than $400 each. So you should fly first class, Dad. Nah, not even close. How would you like a few extra inches of legroom for $50? No, I'm good. And when we fly, we board the plane, we take our seats, and I tell people I go to my happy place. For maybe 8 hours, go to my happy place. My happy place includes earbuds, DVD player, Kindle, snacks, conversation, and look, we're there. Come out of my happy place. Airplanes had not yet been invented at the time of Jesus, but the Greeks knew all about that happy place. In fact, the word that occurs 9 times in 12 verses, the one translated blessed, is the Greek word Makarios, and it's a compound adjective. It means the happy island. The happy island. The ancient Greeks used that word to refer to the island of Cyprus, the happy island, because according to William Barclay, they believed that Cyprus was so lovely, so rich, and so fertile an island that a man would never need to go beyond its coastline to find the perfectly happy life. And isn't that what we're looking for, huh? The perfectly happy life. It had such a climate, such flowers and fruits and trees, such minerals, such natural resources, that it contained within itself all the materials for perfect happiness. That's what the Greeks thought of Cyprus. I haven't been to Cyprus yet, and if the ancient Greeks thought of Cyprus as the happy land, it's only because they knew nothing of North America, particularly that area south of Canada and north of Mexico. I'm not trash talking, not this time. I'm just saying that God has given us this very rich land, and he's placed a lot of really good minerals in the ground and natural resources for our church, for our use, and a change of seasons. And we plant stuff and it grows. And Jesus takes that word, the happy island, and elevates it to a thing bigger and better than mere happiness, to the things that the Christians know and live every day, that is to be blessed. To be blessed. And William Barclay seems to think that blessed means to have joy. I think maybe they're both English, maybe read C.S. Lewis, The Joyful Christian. He says, Makarios then describes that joy which is serene and untouchable and self-contained, which is completely independent of all the chances and changes of life. The Christian blessedness is completely untouchable and unassailable. Then he quotes Jesus. No one, said Jesus, will take your joy from you. So to summarize, happiness comes and happiness goes, as well as sadness. Those things often based on the circumstances of life, which are always changing. Blessedness is a constant state, and it comes from God, and it's based on His declaration of our identity, whom we are. He says, you're blessed. He says, you're blessed. Oh, and John tells us that He declares you to be His child. He the Father, you His child. One time, about Christian living, a man declared to me that even if none of this is true about Jesus, and it turns out that he was skeptical about a lot of these things about Jesus, but he said, even if none of this is true, to have lived a life as a Christian would be better than to have not lived life as a Christian. And I thought, I don't remember if I said this, but I thought, yeah, tell that to St. Paul. Tell that to St. Paul. That guy knew suffering. He talks about his suffering. Kind of whining here. I get it. 5 times he says, I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I have been shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, robbers, my own people, Gentiles in the city, in the wilderness, danger at sea from false brethren, etc., etc. And then he went to Rome so he could be crucified, a form of punishment deliberately designed by the Romans to be death by suffering. And I can't imagine that Paul was happy with all that. But he did know himself to be in the midst of all that suffering and sadness, blessed. Blessed. And Barclay concludes, the Beatitudes speak of that joy which seeks us through our pain, that joy which sorrow and loss and pain and grief are powerless to touch, that joy which shines through tears and which nothing in life or death can take away. Happiness comes and goes in this life, as does sadness. Blessedness is both constant and eternal. And when Jesus goes up onto that mountain, those who follow him up into that mountain, they're called disciples, hear him call them blessed, and he calls them blessed 9 times. And then he gives them 9 reasons why they should understand themselves to be blessed. And a few of them. Because to you belongs the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, that's kind of a big deal. The kingdom of heaven means that no matter what happens here, no matter how happy or sad in this life, you know the end of the story, the true story. The story for the blessed ones, the story for you, it has an ending. And that ending is heaven, which has no ending, but goes on for eternity, a place where sadness will no longer live, but only the constant euphoria, like before the fall, only better. You mentioned sadness that comes with the death of a loved one. That's the kind of sadness he's talking about here. Blessed are they, for they shall be comforted. And indeed, we are. Indeed, we are at the Christian funeral, comforted at the death of a loved one. You know, we're seeing changes in the way that people deal with the death of a loved one. I read the obits, it's kind of what I do, and I notice that fewer people are having Christian funerals, and it used to be almost everybody had a Christian funeral, it's just a question of where. These days, more often, increasingly, the obit will say something like, services will be held at a later time. Services will be held at a later time. And what that means is that we're going to have some strangers put our loved one into the ground while we just go on with life. We may or may not be there for that planting. Probably not. After a lifetime of being happy and sad, a little over a year ago, my mother died. We had visitation. Then we had the funeral, and we got closure. We got closure. We were done mourning, ready to move on, and we have. And that's what a genuine Christian funeral does. And there was no eulogy, no eulogy. She used to come home from funerals where they had eulogy and complain about those people standing up there telling lies about the person who was deceased. That's what she thought about eulogies. Closure. Because the Christian funeral confronts death head on. The casket is right here, and we know who is in the casket, and we are comforted by God's word to know that the body is still there, but the soul has gone straight to heaven to be joined later to the resurrected body, that our loved one has gone to be with those saints who have gone before him or her. Some would rather not confront death so directly. They kind of go through life avoiding the topic, and they think about many things, and they know that, yeah, death is going to come someday, but I can crowd that out of my head till I go into one of those Christian funeral services. That makes me think about things. No thank you, we'll do something different. And if you listen to the prayers that we pray at the Christian funeral service, and I do that too, I listen, it talks about those who have gone before us in the faith. Those who have gone before us in the faith, that we may die in the faith and go to be with them. And if you're not in the faith, who wants to hear that kind of stuff? And then Jesus says, you are blessed because you will inherit the earth. Because your hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Because you will receive mercy. Because you will see God. Because you will be called sons of God. That's what God says about you. And that's why you are blessed. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I have read about and talked to and watched, mostly from a distance, Christians being persecuted, and I have never known persecution of any degree to bring happiness to any of those Christians. But every one of them is blessed. Blessed because in the midst of persecution, they retain that joy that comes with blessedness. Because they know that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What that means is that no matter what happens here, no matter how happy or sad in this life, and both of those things are components of this life, you're going to get both. No matter what happens here, I know where I'm going. Jesus came into this world. Jesus experienced happiness. Jesus experienced sadness. And he calls you blessed because you are, and you are because of him. You are because of him. He was the one who did all these things and did all them perfectly and was all them perfectly without sin. In the midst of the entire gamut of human emotion, he stayed the course. He set his face to Jerusalem and went willingly to the cross. And there on the cross, he suffered punishment for your sins so that those sins are forgiven, wiped out. God does not count our wickedness and unbelief against us, but he calls us names. Actually, he calls us one name. And he says it here 9 times. Blessed. Utopia. I think Morey wrote the book, Utopia. It's a Latin term. It means no place. Looking for utopia. The title of that book says no place. And indeed, the Christian life includes times of sadness, times of happiness, some extremes, and a lot of in between. And during those sad times, we are reminded why we'd rather not spend eternity in sadness, extreme sadness. And during those times of happiness, we get a glimpse into what life will one day be in, the happy place to end all happy places, that happy place that is a place, and that place is heaven. the ultimate happy place. So that whatever condition we find ourselves in, whatever emotional state, we are always blessed, because that's what Jesus said. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.